Let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. We worship God in spirit and in truth.
In the Psalms we read, the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will lift our drooping hands, strengthen our weak knees, and make straight paths for our feet, for you reveal yourself to us in greater majesty than in times long past. In the days of Moses, you appeared in fire and darkness, gloom and tempest, but you bring us today to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels gathered for the feast, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and before you, the judge of all, and to Jesus, our mediator, and to the sprinkled blood of the new covenant. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken as we worship you with reverence and awe, for you, O God, are a consuming fire. And amen. In Daniel, we read, Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Let us kneel before the Lord and confess our sins together. Let us confess together. O Lord our God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and have turned aside from your commandments. Let your anger and your wrath turn away from us, according to the righteousness of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Make your face to shine upon us, that we be saved. Amen. Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers and granting us forgiveness through Jesus. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. Dear saints, we know that we are sinners. Sometimes some of you need reminded of that so that you feel the weight of your own sins, that you confess them and repent of them. I think most of you feel that regularly. I also think that most of you need assurance that your sins have indeed been forgiven. Our Father in heaven assures us of this in his Son, Jesus Christ. Everything about our service here, as we do covenant renewal worship, is designed for you to lay down your sins now, early in the service, and then systematically draw near to God in full assurance of faith. Full assurance of the Father's love, full assurance of the provision of Jesus Christ, full assurance of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Rest assured, God is for you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And amen. Dear saints, you have confessed your sins, and God, out of his abundant mercy, has pardoned you for Christ's sake. Rejoice, you are forgiven. Our sermon text today, the primary text is Exodus 23:19, but this is, in a sense, a handy companion piece from Ephesians. And so, hear the word of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service or men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And I also want to read this. I was going to read that along with this, but I'll read it as the opening of this portion of the sermon. Exodus 23:19. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this particular scripture, which is an odd one. We pray that you would give us understanding. Help us to see how in your great wisdom it is full of truth and application all over our lives as we think about your blessings that you have given us. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would be here with us, giving us understanding, helping me to speak that which is true, and giving us all ears to hear you speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I realized this morning that this sermon has 15 pages, so good thing we canceled the festivities because we're going to be here most of the day. Now, we'll still finish. I might do a second portion of this when I get back. I'm working my way through these sermons on marriage, family, children, as we prepare to go and do this conference out in Idaho. I preached this sermon before here, but it's been quite a few years. And as I've thought about this verse, particular verse, there's so much application of it. It really is, I think, a foundational principle that we should all seek to understand and then apply. There's so many ways to apply this particular text from Exodus. This verse says to bring in the first fruits of the land, and thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. That's an odd thing to say. This text is mentioned elsewhere another time, and it's also tied to the tithe. But I want to make a more general application of this principle and to make a couple of specific applications in our lives together. It is a horror when the means of grace are turned into a means of death. That's the central point of this verse. God has given us a host of graces, means of grace, so that we learn to honor him rightly and so that we can do our duty on earth towards our callings. Of course, this includes many things. Our roles as spouses, parents, children. Children are a means of grace to parents. Parents are a means of grace to children. This is true of your workers. And even as we come to church and we worship, this is a means of grace, God's means of grace to us. Prayer, Bible reading, all these things. The law itself is, in an odd way, a means of grace. This is given for good. In fact, as you see this unpacked in that passage from Exodus, it's all about obeying God's law. And at the end of that section is this command. do not see the kid in his mother's milk. These things that God has given it to us for a good, we turn them and make them something that is used to produce death instead of life. So we need to get a handle on all of the things that God has given us and essentially take an inventory to see if we're using them in the way that God intended us to use them. Are we using the means of grace that God has given us to, in fact, produce life in us rather than death? So this passage, Exodus 23:19, is an odd verse to throw into the middle of a chapter. In that chapter, God gives them several positive commands. And if, as you're thinking about this, these are in a response to the Ten Commandments that were given in Exodus 20. And then you get sort of the working out of case law, different kinds of applications that we're making in relation to the commandments. And so in this section, chapter 23, in the first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 9, he gives us essentially rules about dealing honestly with neighbors. So the great commands from God and the Ten Commandments are love God. That's the first four commandments, right? Essentially are around loving God. And the next six commandments are around loving your neighbor. That's the great command. Love God and love your neighbor. That's all we're called to do as believers. And so then he talks about this in this section. This section is talking about how to love your neighbor, dealing honestly with your neighbor. Tell the truth. Don't lie under oath. Return lost goods. Help your enemy when he is in real need. These are all just various applications of how to love your neighbor. Okay, we're supposed to love our neighbor. How do we do it in this particular instance, in this particular instance? And essentially, that's what we're doing also as we make our way through these child training classes, right? We give you the basic commands. Love God, love your neighbor. The passage I just read from Ephesians, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Women, revere your husbands as if you were the church responding to Jesus Christ himself. Okay, those are big principles, and I would say just do that. If you just do that, you'll have a really good marriage. You'll have really great kids. Children, obey your parents because this is right. Workers, in that case, they were slaves. He's telling slaves to be obedient to masters. I mean, how much more should we who are not slaves, workers, be obedient to our bosses? Bosses, don't lord it over your workers because they're a fellow believer, and so treat them the way that you would be treated. These are all these sorts of general principles on how we're to live out our lives in the Lord. But then we need specific applications. We say, okay, I get that, but what if he does this? And what if he does that? What if my worker steals from me? What if he's just kind of lazy? What if my boss yells at me? What if my boss grabs my arm and pull, you know, now you have specific reasons to say, okay, well, in that instance, here's what I would say. Here's the general principle. Here's a way to work it out. And this is the sort of thing that is going on here in Exodus. He's given us some specific examples of what to do to apply these principles. And so governing all of this is this general principle of using all the means of grace that God has given us for good and not for ill. So then, also in the same section, in chapter 23, he reminds them to honor the Sabbath and to keep right worship, not even mentioning or serving other gods, verses 10 through 13. And then in verses 14 through 18, he says, keep the feasts three times in the year. And then in verse 19, the passage or scripture text, he says, tithe. So bring in the first fruits. So that's essentially, he's giving, okay, if you just do this, you're good. If you just do these four pretty simple things, that's all you have to do. We sometimes look at the Old Covenant as intensely complicated and all these rules and all these sacrifices, but essentially it's the same mandate that we're given now, love God and love your neighbor. Well, how do you do that? He says, well, this is how you do that. It's pretty simple. Just do these four things. Four relatively simple commands. Now, as we think about this, system of the Old Testament system and the complexity of it, we need to not get lost in that whole labyrinth of rules and case laws. Need to remember the basic principles, loving God and loving neighbor. These four core things, love your neighbor as yourself, keep the Sabbath, keep the great memorial feasts, tithe. I mean, he kind of boils it down to that. That's what he boils it down to in this section, these four things. Four marks that these people belong to God. Furthermore, they're a blessing from God given with grace. In this context, God reminds them not to seethe a kid in his mother's milk. Now think about these things again. Okay, love your neighbors yourself. Love your neighbors yourself. And then he gives some specific applications. Don't lie. If your neighbor's got a problem, keep a Sabbath, but even on the Sabbath, if your neighbor's cart falls in a ditch, help him. Well, what about if he's my neighbor that I'm having a dispute with about my dividing line, where the fence goes? And the Bible says, well, even then, if it's your enemy and his cart goes in a ditch, help him get his cart out. If his ox is in a ditch, help him get his ox out. And then you can talk about the dispute. But a Christian, a covenant keeper, in this case, a covenant Jew, would do this. This is a mark of what it means to be a believer. And so he explains this to them. Keeping the Sabbath, keeping the great memorial feast, the remembrances of what good work God has done, and then tithing. Now, these rules could be looked at as unbearable burdens, or they can be looked at as a tremendous grace, right? We know that the law was given to them for good. I mean, if you look at the Ten Commandments, the second group of commandments, the last six, we understand as Christians that those have to do with virtue, and those are good principles. Also, we're trying to teach our children that if you obey these commands, your life will be good. They're actually good commands. Right? Don't honor your father and mother. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie under oath. These things, these are good. We know that these are good things, and if you live this way, you're going to reap benefits. It's going to be graces to you. But what does the flesh do? The flesh says, you're keeping me from something, right? Why do I have to honor my father and mother? They're not very honorable anyway. And you start to make justifications. Or even on theft. Or we live in a culture that's full of fornication and adultery, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Why? You're keeping me from something that's good. I perceive it as good, and so I want this thing. But God is saying, no, the prohibition of these things is for your blessing. If you'll live this way, you'll see that God's way to live is actually good. It's actually a tremendous benefit to you. So you can use God's gifts, and these there's some prohibitions here, and I want to turn this on a positive note here at the end of the sermon. God's gifts to you as congregants, God's gift to you as spouses, God's gift to you as children being raised in the Christian church, God's gift to you as congregants in this sort of church, God's gift to you as schoolers who are homeschooling your children, or you've got your kids in a Christian school. These are all means of grace. So what are you doing with them? Are you using them in such a way that they're producing life in you, in your marriage, in your children, or are the very things that have been given to you for good being turned for ill? One example that we have very practical application of in the Scriptures is the Lord's Supper. What does the Bible say about the Lord's Supper? The cup of blessing that we bless, the table of blessing. And then what do we get in Corinthians? Some of you are sick and dying. What? I thought it was a table of blessing. Well, it is until you flip it around and make it a table of cursing. Until you essentially deny the God who created you, you dishonor the body by thinking of yourself more highly than others, and you put yourself first, and this place that's meant to be a place of life and health and blessing becomes a place of death and sickness and cursing. There's that principle in very specific action. Does that change the table of blessing? Does the table of blessing become a table of cursing? No, it never does. It never becomes a table of cursing. It's always a table of blessing. But you can partake in the table of blessing in such a way that it will kill you. It will kill you. And so, is marriage ever a marriage of cursing? No. Is being a parent a marriage of cursing? No. Those are blessings that God has given us. But it can be the very place in which you're meant to produce life in your family, and it's producing death. So use God's gifts to suckle and nurture God's children unto life. Do not use them to suck the life out of God's children. The same graces can be used to impart life or destroy life. I'm going to skip over some of this here. So let's just take a look again back at this passage from Exodus. Keep those four main things it teaches us in mind. They are love your neighbor, keep the Sabbath, keep the feasts, tithing. He's saying these are the four basic principles of what it means to be a covenant keeper. These are the four basic things that you're given to impart life to you from God. So who is your closest neighbor? Who is your closest neighbor? Well, if you're a husband, your wife is your closest neighbor. If you're a wife, your husband is your closest neighbor. If you're parents, your children are your closest neighbors. If you're children, your parents or your siblings are your closest neighbors. Right? Probably both. It's probably sometimes a competition for you, depending on what sort of level of sin you're in. And who you're trying to manipulate. You don't always do that, kids, right? But this is part of the sinful heart. God has given this place for you in your home, your siblings and your parents for blessing. How are you using it? Or are you misusing it? That's the principle that you want to think about. So how do you treat your closest neighbor? Are you thinking of your closest neighbors the way that this passage tells you to think about your neighbor who lives next door to you? Do you have their best interests at heart? Is that the thing that motivates you? And then expanding out from your family, who are your next closest neighbors? Well, if you're adults, probably your own brothers and sisters. Maybe your parents if they're still living. And then your fellow churchmen. Your churchmen and churchwomen in this particular congregation. Those are your next closest neighbors. So this kind of moves out. And we're to learn how to love our neighbor as ourselves in each of these situations. And so how are you doing? It's a it's a good test of whether you are using the things that God has given you for good or for ill. Do you have good relationships with your close neighbors? Are you bitter towards your close neighbors? Are you envious of your close neighbors? Are you rebellious of your closest neighbor's children? Are there things that you're trying to keep away from your parents or that you don't trust them with? Or parents, are you harsh towards your kids? Or are you too lenient towards your kids? There's multiple ways to find that you are not loving your neighbor as yourself. Keeping the Sabbath, verses 12 and 13. God has a huge interest in how you spend your time and your money. Think about two of the key elements in this section, tithing and Sabbath keeping. We still have tithing and church going, right? God still requires these things of us. So he says, keep the Sabbath. Why? Why is he so interested in keeping the Sabbath and keeping the tithe? Well, because we say and believe that everything that we are and do is for the Lord. We belong to the Lord. Well, what's more precious to you than your time and your money? And maybe your money is more precious than your time, but your time is pretty important too. Those are the things that we want to hoard and keep to ourselves. But the Lord knows that if we have a way to always make sure to remember that a portion of our time is dedicated to Him because all of our time belongs to Him, this is a grace to us. This is a grace that's given to us. But how do you think about Sabbath keeping? Is it keeping you from other things? Is it something that you just have to do? Is the Sabbath a delight? In the Old Testament, one of the great sins of Old Testament Israel is that they didn't consider the Sabbath a delight. It's keeping us from making money. It's keeping us from working. It's keeping us from doing whatever we want on another day. And the scriptures say, because you don't keep the Sabbath, there are great consequences. The Sabbath was given to us as a gift. It was given to us so that we could rest. It was given to us so that we could encourage one another, build one another up in the Lord, forget about all those worries for a brief time, or try to, or at least be encouraged by others, because God has everything in control. And we come here to acknowledge that. So how is the Sabbath to you? Is it a delight? You know, some of us are quite busy on Sabbath, right? On our Sabbath, the Lord's Day. We're quite busy. We get up, we get ready, we come to church, fellowship. A lot of you have meals with each other and you spend time. Some of you ladies, it's an extra day of extra hard work because you have a lot more to do. So what is your view of it? Is it a good thing or a bad thing? Well, it would be a good thing if we didn't have to do anything, maybe. So how's your heart in relation to the Sabbath? Do you see it as actually a blessing that God has given you? Is it being used, received by you in such a way that it's producing life? Is that the way you feel about the Sabbath? Now, I know for a fact that some of you ladies particularly feel stressed on the Sabbath because you're having people over and you got to make meal, and it's actually not a delight. The thing that's supposed to be a delight becomes a frustration and more work and not rest at all. Well, maybe you need to think about this. You need to think about, are you receiving it in the right way? Do you have to do all those sorts of things just because other people do them? We believe in hospitality. We believe in gathering together and fellowshipping one another on the Lord's Day even. And sometimes that's extra hard work. But is it work that you're pulling your hair out over, or is it work that you're really, really delighting in? It's meant to give us life. It's meant to refresh us. It's meant so that at the end of the day we say, that was good. I am so glad to have worshiped the Lord. I'm so glad to have been around God's people. I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin that I was hiding, and I confessed it, and I'm forgiven. I'm really here in the presence of the Lord, and now I'm not running anymore. I know I can come to God. That's the Sabbath. It's gloriously given to you. Do you rejoice in it that way? Children, as you grow up in this church, some of you will embrace the Lord's Day, hopefully all of you, and worship and serving Him and fellowshipping with the saints. But for some of you, it's just, whatever. Don't be like that. Think about what you're doing. Think about the gift that's being given to you. God Himself is calling you to worship. I call you to worship, but I'm standing up here really as a mouthpiece for the Lord. This is the Lord calling you. God, the God who created everything, is saying to me, come and worship with me. I want to eat with you. I want to impart blessings to you. I want the Holy Spirit to make you feel like I love you and you are mine and my commitment is to you. That's a glorious truth. Do you even think about that? Or is it just we have to go to church? These are gifts that are given to us that we get to do. Keep the feasts, verses 14 through 18. Now, there are various ways to keep feasts. I think one obvious application of this, thinking of a new covenant version of what it means to do this thing, is the feast of the Lord's table. That's certainly a feast that the Lord brings us to. He brings us to this feasting time and essentially a celebration. So Sabbath, we have Sabbath rest. So part of Sabbath is taking a break from our other obligations, vocations, making money, pursuing money for ourselves. But also part of that is worshiping the Lord. So coming to corporate worship, celebrating in Christ, this is a celebration time. And we have tried to, in this church, and I think generally speaking also in the CREC, to make worship a celebration time. Even our communion, although we remember the Lord's death until he come, is not a somber, sad time. It's a celebration time of God's gift to us, of his Son, to impart life to us, to eat and drink, to really partake of Jesus Christ so that we can be filled up with his Spirit and have life. So in keeping the feast, there's, I would say, the Lord's Supper is a wonderful way to do that, to keep that feast, and to keep it is not just to do it, right? In the Old Testament saints could keep the Passover. They could do the Passover. They could remember that God passed over them in Egypt and didn't kill them because they put the blood on the doorpost. But it can become rote. It can be something that has really not much meaning to them, and it's not transformative at all. We shouldn't be like that. We should remember that that blood on the doorpost was Jesus Christ's blood so that the death angel would pass over us and give us life and not death. That's what's going on when we take the Lord's Supper. And so keeping the feast. And I would probably throw, in a sense, baptism in there as well. Baptism is a mark of God's promises to us. And so we're keeping the ordinances that he calls us to keep, and we're remembering what they mean. And we're receiving it. We're receiving that meaning, and we're living those meanings out. So, how are you doing on that? Children who are growing up in this church, we baptize you as babies. We think that's right. You belong to God. And God's covenant promises are to you and to your children. So your little children are baptized as your infants in this church. But do you keep your baptism? Do you remember what it's for? Do you remember whose mark is on you? Do you remember that God has placed his love upon you, and so you're required to return your love to him? And of course, that's the same for all of you adults as well. Do you remember that you're washed in the blood and that it requires gratitude to return to you? And then in the last verse here is of this section is verse 19. And he says, tithing, bring in the first fruits. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Now, I've talked about this before. It's sometimes, I guess, considered a touchy subject in the church. I'm thankful that we've really never had money problems in this church. We've been blessed that God has provided all the money that we need to take care of the financial needs of our church. But I also know that through the years, there have been some of you who really struggled with the idea of tithing or tithing. And historically, the people who have troubles tithing who don't tithe out of obedience also have usually grave financial problems. They go together, right? And it's, in a sense, sensitive because you're touching the apple of people's eye when you talk about tithing. And it can cause people to feel like they squirm in their seats because this is not good. This is not a good thing. I have to give 10% of my increase to not just to God, you might think, but to the church or to the pastor. By the way, you don't give it to me. I mean, you do give it to God. But your brain can start to think like this. But what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that God gives you this command, bring in the first fruits, and thou shalt not see the kid in its mother's milk. Don't take this thing that's given to you as a grace and turn it into death. Don't do that. This marks the Old Testament saints. I think these same principles mark New Testament saints as well. Sometimes people argue on the tithe. They might argue on the Sabbath even. The Sabbath as the Sabbath doesn't continue. We talk about the Lord's Day, meeting on the Lord's Day. But all the days belong to the Lord, right? And they might use the same argument about tithing. Tithing as a specific tithe to Israel doesn't continue. But the New Testament teaching is that it's even greater blessing, right? There's even more fruitfulness. So I would say the application there on tithing particularly would be if the 10% of your increased tithe no longer applies, if that's your position, your biblical position, then I think your position requires you to give more than 10%. So if that's your position, you can't say, it doesn't exist anymore, so I can give 2%. No, it doesn't exist anymore. We're in the time of greater outpouring, of greater blessing, with greater promises, so you have to give more. So you might want to just agree that tithing still exists, if you don't want to give 15%. But as the Lord blesses you, you can bless other people with your money. So again, this central thing, why? Because it's putting your finger right on the apple of your eye, and it's the thing that the Lord knows is at the center of who we are, and that He provides everything. And as we learn, those of you who have been faithful tithers all of your life, and I know many of you in this room have been, and the Lord has dramatically blessed you financially. And that's one of the reasons. You learn to live within 90% of your means, not 105%. That's the danger, right? I mean, people who tithe, you live on 90% of your income. But people who don't tithe live on 110% of their income. The math doesn't work very well, does it? And so God knows this. He knows how we are. And so He uses these things to discipline us. Of course, He pours His blessings out on us beyond anything that we can ever imagine. Okay, I'm out of time for this part of the sermon. And that's the setup of the principle and to see how it works in these four areas. What I really wanted to do, and I'll be able to do as I do the talk out there, it's going to be about 45 minutes, so I'll have time to make these specific applications. I'm going to go over these when I get back. I'll finish the second part of the sermon. But I want you just in the meantime, and I'm going to ask you a bunch of questions to help you think through whether those gifts that have been given you in your life are being used by you as means of grace or means of death. Your marriage, your parenting, as you're as a child, as a congregant, what you do with your time, what you do with your money. How are you using those things? The very things, and I've also found, just as a word of warning as we think about this, as you think about this in your own home, some of the places that really are meant to be the place of life and health, for instance, say a homeschool home, right? Most of us are homeschoolers. That's the big application for us. That place where we spend a lot of time with our kids and we are serious about education and we need a disciplined home, that place that's meant to be a place of health and life itself becomes this place that everybody's chafing against. There's pressure in the marriage and there's tension in the marriage and there's unhappiness in the marriage. And yet, this is supposed to be the place of life. And the kids pick up on that. They know what's going on. Even if you do a pretty good job of never having sort of outright arguments in front of the kids feel the tension and the stress of this. And it's the place where they ought to be encouraged and safe and strong and disciplined, and it's a place that they just can't wait to get out of. And so this home, which means to impart life, the kids are just waiting till they turn 18 or 19 so they can get out of there and turn away from maybe not the Lord, hopefully not the Lord, but sometimes that's the case, but turn away from what they saw in their home. And there's many ways to make that other sorts of applications on that. So it's good to take an inventory. I don't mean to beat you up, and nobody's perfect, right? You're going to sin. You're going to sin against each other as a married couple. You're going to sin against your kids. Your kids are going to sin against each other and against your parents. But that's also the means of grace, right? Not the sin, but the what you do with the sin. One of the most glorious things that happens in a home is when you sin against each other is that you see your sin and you say, I sinned against you. Will you forgive me? And what you do is you model this glorious grace of Jesus in forgiveness. And if that's what your kids are seeing, they're not seeing hypocrisy because their parents are sinners. They're seeing a faithful Christian who comes to the Lord when they sin and seeks the forgiveness and the grace of Jesus Christ. And so I'm not encouraging you to somehow have a perfect home and hide your sins. Don't do that. Be godly, but use this place to teach what godly Christians are like. And that means being honest before your kids, confessing your sins, seeking forgiveness, and then fully and freely forgiving as you move forward in Christ. So we'll work on a little bit more of that later. For now, let's pray and finish up here. Father, we thank you for this principle that you've given us. And this odd saying. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand it and to apply it in our lives in ways where there's real change. There's change needed, and we trust your Spirit to do that in us. The way that we approach the Lord's Day and worship and our money and the way that we live as married couples and the way that we treat our children and children, whether or not they're obedient to their parents. Father, we ask that you, your Spirit would minister to us in all of these areas so that we could receive the rules that you've given us and the graces that you've given us to do what you desire that they do, which is to grant us life in Jesus Christ. We give you the glory for all of this in his name. Amen. This is the table of blessing, as I mentioned in the sermon. Sometimes some traditions focus on the table as if it were, in fact, a table of cursing. It is not. True, there are real dangers here for those who approach with true hypocrisy in their hearts. But I believe better things for you, brothers and sisters, things that accompany salvation. In this meal, you are blessed. The Lord invites you to sup with him and speak kind words of assurance, comfort, healing, blessing. So be glad to be sitting down here with the Father and with the Son and the power of his Holy Spirit to be blessed by him. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of the Lord. Receive Christ's body given for you.